Hold on a minute. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
I wanted to make a comment. As your sister was speaking about, and as you mentioned about being in the body, and that there are many bodies out there, and when we speak about the body of Christ, we want to make sure that we are in the body of Christ. There's a lot of difficulty in that matter of being in the body. Some congregations feel that they are the body of Christ and stuff. And as I thought about it just very quickly, it is that to make sure that I am in the body of Christ is to make Christ my head. If I concentrate all my energy in making Christ my head, then without any fuss, automatically, I'm going to find myself in the body of Christ. And so the real issue is making sure that Christ is my head. Once Christ is my head all the while, then I can be assured that I will find myself in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Just to
Amen.
mention that.
Thank you, Brother Edie. Well, let me turn the recording, the other recording on. And yeah, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're still talking about the signs of his coming. And there's quite a bit here, but I just want to take this one thing in Matthew 24 and start in verse 15, I think. Oh, let's go back a little further. Let's go back to maybe 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now here's the part that we're focusing on. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Amen. Then let him that is in Judea flee to the mountains, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. I will stop at this point, otherwise I'll read the whole chapter. What we're talking about here is the abomination of desolation. Now, let me find another witness to this in the book of Mark, chapter 13. It's good to get two or three witnesses. And he says almost the same thing, chapter 13, verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. And in other words, it says pretty much the same thing as in Matthew. One thing a little bit different in Matthew, it says, standing in the holy place. In Mark, it says standing where he ought not to be. In other words, he doesn't belong in the holy place. It's not something that belongs there. So in both of these, in Matthew it says, whoso readeth, let him understand. And here in Mark, I think it says, let him that readeth understand. Okay? So, in other words, what we're talking about is basically a spiritual understanding of what this sign is. What is the abomination of desolation? Now, I can think, you know, the word of God comes, we're told, on three different levels. We understand that. The prophecy, the prophetic word comes on three different levels if we are able to comprehend all three of them. I'm not always able to get into the fullness, but I can usually see the natural and the spiritual. But I think we can see all three of them here if we want to take a look. And we're going to have to define what abomination is. So in the natural, we're going to read some things that happened in the natural in the temple of God, in the holy place. Okay, that we can, we'll put on the shelf for now. We'll come back to that. We're talking about a spiritual abomination of desolations. Okay, so not just a natural thing coming into the temple, into the holy place, or into the tabernacle, if you please, but some kind of a spiritual abomination happening in this place or dwelling in this place where it ought not to be. And finally, we can see this thing on a level of fullness, because we can understand that the temple, you are the temple of God, okay? So if there's some abomination coming into the holy place of the temple, this is coming into our soul, into the souls of those who are a holy place people. Okay, so we've got many aspects of this thing to look at today. Let me read a couple of other passages in the Word so that we get an idea of what is the meaning of abomination from the Word of God. Abomination from God's point of view, not necessarily from our point of view, but from God's point of view. What is abomination? Now, we'll start off with the prophet Jeremiah. I don't think he uses the term abomination, but I think we can see that what he's talking about is an abominable thing. Chapter 23. Amen. Somebody needs to mute. I think I can hear some noises here. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah. And let's start in verse 11, and in order to pick up verse 14, we'll just read the whole passage between them. Well, let me go back to verse 9, okay, just to pick up the heart of the prophet. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, I'm really shaken by this. It's really affected me. For the land is full of adulteries. Now that would be both natural and spiritual, is going on among God's people. For because of swearing, now that means lying, telling, swearing things that are true that are not. Swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. Here's the verse now that I was looking for. Both prophet and priest are profane. Amen, that's the ministry. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord, in the church. In the house. Amen. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, which means you're going to fall. And they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. The year of their visitation is the year of their punishment. When God talks about a visitation, it isn't always a pleasant a pleasant experience, at least from our point of view. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Here's another one now, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. Now, I think we could probably substitute the word abominable there for horrible. In God's view, anything abominable is horrible. And they commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. I think we've already established that what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah were truly an abomination in God's eyes. It was such an abomination that he said, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to have to wipe them right off the face of the earth. So what Jeremiah is saying is something similar in the taste, shall we say, in God's taste or in God's smell, is what's going on among his people. You say, well, that's just historical. That was just way back during Jeremiah's time. We don't have anything like that today. Well, look, let's look at another place in Jeremiah. Let's go back to chapter 5. And let me see where we're going to start. We're going to go to verse 30 here, 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now, the word wonderful is not the way we would use it today. Okay? Let me give a better word here. An astonishing, a thing of wonder would be in a thing that would astonish you. An astonishing and horrible, okay, thing is committed in the land. Now, God is talking to his people here. He's not talking to Egypt. He's not talking to the heathen. He's talking to his people. The prophets prophesy falsely. How many of you know that's still going on? How many of you know that prophets prophesy things? They don't come to pass. They're totally false, absolutely false. Prophesy something that's going to happen this year. It doesn't happen. Goes completely different. Same prophet or prophetess comes up, another one for this year. Doesn't mean a thing. They don't come to pass. It's not what God is saying. So the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. In other words, we're talking about what's the term? I could say Nicolaitanism, but that's not exactly. Control, spirit of control, yes, among the leadership, control of the so-called laity of God's people. This is what we're talking about. The priests bear rule by their means. What's the problem? And the people love to have it so. Do you know that there are people who would leave a good fellowship that is not going into the Nicolaitan rulership because they want a strong pastor? They want to be told what to do. They want to be told what God is saying. They want to be told what they can and can't do. People sometimes, apparently people find comfort in that. But it's not what God wants. What God wants is all believers, the priesthood of all believers, not to be ruled by just a few select ones, okay? So the people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? In other words, what the prophet Jeremiah is saying, it's going to come to an end. Then what are you going to do? Because you're not going to have that system anymore. He's going to destroy that whole system. Amen? So we're talking about abomination. Now, in the eyes of God, this is apparently something quite abominable. It's a horrible thing. It's an awesome, horrible thing in God's point of view. That's not the way he wants his church to be run. Now I'm going to go to the prophet Daniel for a minute, but we're going to have to come back to Daniel later because there's so much here in this portion of Daniel. But just because Jesus mentioned it, because he said, as spoken of in the prophet Daniel, by the prophet Daniel, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now, it's actually written by the prophet Daniel, but the written word is so strong that Jesus uses the term spoken of. In other words, as if it came right from the mouth of Daniel, which came from the mouth of God. So let me just read the phrase here in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations. Now there's a plural word there, abominations. He shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or the desolator is what it really means there, the desolator. Now, let me just stick with this verse here for a minute. I know I picked it out of a real good place, and we're going to soon have to come back and take this whole context here of Daniel's 70 weeks. But right here, he's talking about he, and this he is Jesus, okay? It's the Messiah. It's not the Antichrist that's going to make a covenant, because the Antichrist is not the covenant maker. It's the Messiah himself. We'll get into that in more detail. Mike pointed that out a couple weeks ago for us. Amen? He shall confirm the covenant with 1 week, all right? 1 week would be 7 years. And in the midst of the week, 3.5 years, 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, all right? Now, what that means in God's eyes, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was meant to be the final sacrifice. In other words, no more sheep, no more goats, no more oxen, no more cows, nothing more to sacrifice in the temple, in the house of God. Jesus was the perfect and final and only sacrifice. All right. Now, what happens when the people still have the temple and they continue and go on and continue to sacrifice animals, sheep and lambs and goats and what have you? What happens? Amen. He in God's eyes, in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice to come to an end. Amen. But for the overspreading of abominations. In other words, they kept doing it. The Jewish people in Jerusalem, they kept doing it. They kept bringing lambs in and sacrificing them. And if, since Christ was already the perfect sacrifice, bringing anything inferior to that is an abomination to God. The perfect lamb has already, my son has already been sacrificed. He gave his life, and you're bringing sheep in here now. How can that compare? Because of that overspreading abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. In other words, it's consumed. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or desolator. What happened? What happened? Approximately 40 years after the crucifixion, because the Jews kept sacrificing animals far inferior to the Son of God, he brought Titus, the Roman army, and destroyed not only Jerusalem, but in particular the temple. It was a terrible desolation. Sometime you might go online and read some of the descriptions that history tells happened in that destruction. Bloodbath, terrible things, tearing things apart. And so God brought desolation. Now this is a spiritual abomination. You say, well, they were doing it in the natural. Well, it was still a spiritual abomination. Sheep were not abominable, okay? Cattle were not abominable. But in the way they were dealing with them and sacrificing them, it was an abomination. All right, so there's the passage in Daniel. Both Matthew and Mark mentioned it. Now let me move to some other things that are abominable in God's eyes. Let me go to the Old Testament first, and then I want to bring a few New Testament things in. Let us first define what, according to the law of Moses, was an abomination. And I'll give you a list, and we're just looking at what they considered an abomination. Chapter 11 of Leviticus, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but throughout this chapter, there are many things listed as an abomination, especially if we want to try to make lunch of them, okay, to eat them. Take verse 13. These things which ye shall have in abomination among fowls, and they shall not be eaten. They are an abomination: the eagle, the osprey, the ossifrage, the vulture, the kite, you know. In other words, unclean birds. Okay, that's an abomination. Many places here. Look in verse 23 here. But all other flying, creeping things that have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Back in verse 20, all fowls that creep going on all four shall be an abomination unto you. I didn't know there were fowls that go on all four. I don't know, maybe in Australia there's some strange things that they call fowls. Let's go over to verse 41. And every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. And the same again in verse 42. Creeping things that creep on the earth, them ye shall not eat, they are an abomination. And so throughout the chapter 11, we have many definitions of unclean things that are an abomination. Don't eat them. They're okay out there in the world, but don't try to bring them in and put them on your dinner table. And we know why, because they spiritually, they represent something that is unclean. Okay, go to Deuteronomy. We'll find some other things now that are defined as an abomination. I'm thinking of chapter 18. Now we're getting into some spiritual things here, not just natural things, but spiritual activity that is an abomination to God. Let me come to verse 10 here. We'll just read a few verses. I'll go to verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now you go and read the book of Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that about every other king was getting involved in these abominations. They were bringing idolatry And it just really peeved God to the point where he'd send the Syrians after them, or the Egyptians, or the Amorites, or the Moabites. Somebody sent in to bring trouble and desolation among them. Okay? So now, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. We'll stop right there. Pass through the fire. This is the God of Moloch. Okay? And there were kings. Yes, there were actual kings that brought their children and burned them in this altar of Moloch. Can you imagine sacrificing your own children? Well, in our day and age, yes, we still do that. It's called abortion. They don't necessarily put a fire to them, but they kill them because it's inconvenient, or it's just the way to do. The God of our time is demanding woman's liberation, demanding freedom, demanding that we can have any kind of sexual mores that we decide that we want to go with. That's we call good evil, we call evil good. And yes, we're still doing it today. We're sacrificing our children to these gods. We're sacrificing them to gods in the way we bring them up, in the teaching that we give them. We're sacrificing to the gods of this world. All right, anyway. Or that useth divination, or an observer of the times, or an enchanter, or a witch. By the way, the observer of the times is the, what's that thing they put in the newspaper?
Horoscope.
Horoscope. There you go, Mike. I'm sorry. I should have remembered that word. The horoscope. People that follow the horoscope. You know, there was a time when I first heard about the horoscope, I thought, oh, this is interesting. I don't know how old I was. I was probably in my 20s. I never heard of it before. And I started looking into that, and I thought, I wonder if I'm like this, or I wonder if my wife is like that. You know, I got to confess something terrible I did. So I went into a store and I found one of those little symbols of one of those horoscope things. And it might have been my wife's sign or something like that. I brought that thing home and I was going to give it to her. And the Lord began to show me what these things meant. And I realized, oh my God, I have brought a terrible thing into my house. Do you know what I did? I took it out on the road with a hammer on the concrete highway. I took that hammer to that thing and I smashed that thing and I pulverized it so bad that you would never ever be able to recognize it, except it was a little broken piece of aluminum when I got done with it. And then I threw it in the trash. Well, that was my attempt to repent of the thing that I didn't even realize what they were. I wonder if God knows about these things. Well, he does. If I had only read the word, I would have discovered what it was. So an observer of the times, an enchanter, or a witch.
Hold on, Mark.
Yeah, go ahead, Howard.
That's a really good way to bring evil spirits into your home.
Oh, yes. Did you know anybody that ever did that, Howard?
Well, I've known people that use those things all the time. And even there's a radio program down here that every morning they talk about that. So I don't follow it. I've known and follow that radio station. So,
yeah. Cross that one off your list, Howard. Amen. Back in the 70s, Madeline, you know something about this. They had, what were there, people getting involved in spiritism? And what was that? They were teaching people to be sensitive to these spirits? Women were getting involved in those things, as I recall? I remember you sharing this a long time ago.
The thing is, I was deceived because I was at the age where I was seeking the Lord. I wanted more out of my life than just the normal religion. And my aunt was involved in spiritism, but I didn't know what it was. All I knew is she was trying to pray to the Lord, and there were other things involved that I didn't realize. But the scariest thing was they used to meet in a basement, and everybody would be, you know, kind of praying and everything, but it was weird. And they were showing and telling everybody what they saw in the spirit. And I walked out of there that night and I said, Lord, what is the matter with me? I don't see nothing. I don't hear nothing. What is the matter with me? And after a while, I got to realize this was not of God. But God did use it to show me many, many things in the spirit realm that were not him. And I did learn from it and about it. But it's not God. It's, you know, trying to feel into the spirit realm. And what overtakes you is the enemy.
Amen. You know, you African brethren, I'm sure could tell some horror stories that of the spiritism that's going on in Africa. Brother DeSeal came back with some real tales. And even while I was there, I saw some of the things, even published in little newspaper print, that they believed this thing. I'll tell you one more thing, if you don't mind. Who is, Andre Crouch, I believe. Wasn't he a musician of some sort? A famous, come on, somebody in that generation. You ever hear the name Andre Crouch?
Is he that famous opera singer that's blind?
Well, he went to Africa to give a concert. And I think there was a band that went with him. I don't know whether he's blind or not. No, it's not the blind one. He's a composer. He made songs and stuff. Known as a Christian singer. Well, I read this just recently. He went to Africa to give a concert, and they had the drums really going, and people getting pretty wild, and all of a sudden, a wizard, whatever his title is, Juju Man or something, he rose up in the meeting. Did you hear this, Opie? You hear this before? He rose up in the meeting and he ran over to where they were and he said, stop, stop, stop. Stop this now. He said, you are taking all my spirits and you are drawing them and I don't have them anymore. Now, I read this just recently. I read it somewhere on the internet that this really happened. Am I telling tall tales? So, brethren, bringing in, even in these music, so-called music festivals that the worldly church brings, they are working spiritism, stirring people up by these spirits. Anyway, I didn't intend to get off onto that. So an enchanter or a witch or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits. Now, I suppose that would be if you go to a witch and want to have your fortune told. You know, they used to have these things at the fairgrounds. Have a little woman sit there with a little round globe or something, and she'd come. I had a woman come, and I'm talking years ago. I have to be honest. They're going to read your palm. Read your hand. Oh, this is in, brother, I was so naive. I'll read your palm. All right, I stuck my hand out. Oh, I see this, I see that, I see your lifeline, I see this and I see that. Oh, my Lord. I didn't know. I don't think I got any spirits off of it, but I'm not sure I believed what she was saying anyway. So, a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. That ought to take care of everything, wouldn't it? All that, no matter what the title is. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, what we've got to figure out here before we finish today, we've got to figure out what is this abomination of desolation that the Lord is talking about, that is going to be one of the final signs of his coming. Well, we're not bringing these things into the church, not that we know of, but I got to define them anyway. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. In other words, the Canaanites are doing this kind of thing, but I don't want you involved in it. And this is why I'm driving them out. Now, if you're going to do the same thing, I'm going to be driving you out. You won't have that place anymore. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. All right, so that is, let me a couple more verses. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now, by the way, who was that prophet? That prophet was Jesus, of course. Amen. Yeah, we could make it a capital P prophet. It is in my Bible. All right, let's go while we're still in Deuteronomy, let's find another one. I'm not taking them all, by the way. I couldn't possibly take everything that's called abomination, but just a sample of what they are. There's a lot of activities that are mentioned here. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. Now, here's a thing that's getting very popular lately, and they're bringing it into the schools. Let me read it. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What do they call that thing? Cross-dressing? No, they have another name for it. They're bringing it into the schools, brethren. Hello? They're bringing abominations in. Are they doing that in Shenandoah? They haven't tried bringing any of what's the name? It's not just cross dress. They have a name for it.
Drag.
Drag queen. There you go. They're bringing the drag in. Did you know that the Bible, before men even thought of doing a thing like that, God thought of it. He said, no, don't do it. It's an abomination. So they bring their abomination, put on a show to the school. What? For what purpose? For what purpose? To destroy the conscience of the children. All right, let's get another one here let's go to Leviticus. Oh, we got another one in Leviticus. Okay. 18, Leviticus 18. You know where we're going with Leviticus 18. Leviticus Numbers, here we go. Now here's the one that they have their pride marches over, okay? Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. And it used to be considered a vile sin. People used to be arrested for practicing these things. And now they have their rights, and now they're out in the streets proclaiming their sin and proclaiming how proud they are of it. By the way, pride is an abomination as well. So they've got a double curse on them for that. I just wanted to give you a couple of, now let's go to Proverbs.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
Read the next verse, 23. Oh.
Well, about the beast?
Yeah.
Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion.
Yeah. So that's coming. That's coming. Well, it's already happening, but more and more that's going to be coming.
Well, there was a man in England, and it's been some years ago, that he went to court to get permission to marry his horse. Now, this was a few years ago, and the judge threw it out. For what it's worth, there was Larry right over in Gloversville, not right in the next county. And this is, about 5 years ago, there was a man that had a baboon or a monkey. And he went to court to try to have the court declare that that animal was a human. It was a person, that it had the same rights as a person. And the judge threw that one out, too. But you see, they're pushing at it. Pushing to have these wicked sins recognized.
There's probably some judges today that wouldn't throw it out either.
Well, we were a little more conservative 10 years ago than we are now. Yeah, you're right, Mike. There's probably judges that wouldn't throw it out today. Let's go to Proverbs. There's a few other things. Proverbs, the 6th chapter. It's quite a list here. Let me just read a few things. Let me start here with verse 12, maybe. I could read the whole chapter. A naughty person. Now, the word naughty here means, let's see, in chapter 6. It means a worthless person, okay? A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. You know what a froward mouth is? It's a perverse mouth, okay? He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. In other words, he's giving body language, okay? Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Boy, there's one that comes into the church, isn't it? Sowing discord among the brethren. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Well, I think what happened to Sodom came in pretty suddenly, didn't it? They didn't expect it. These 6 things does the Lord hate. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. So now here's a new list of abominations. 7 are an abomination. A proud look. Let me see if that has any. His soul, a proud look, okay? A lying tongue. Verse 17, oh, haughty eyes. All right, Rita's helping us out here. Haughty eyes, which is the proud look, a lying tongue. Have you ever encountered people like that? Mike, you must have worked with people like that. You brought some people on to the crew to help you build. And everything they say is a lie.
Yes, in fact, a remembrance came to me when you read the first one, a proud look. I did this job one time for a lady doctor from Sri Lanka. And one time when I was in the office working, she was kind of coming down on one of the other girls there that worked for her. And she said to her, "Do I have to remind you what my IQ is?" And I used to drive by this doctor lady all the time, and she was always driving. She had her head up like this all the time driving. And it was like a proud look, you know? Yeah, just like that.
"Do I have to tell you what my IQ is, huh?"
"Do I have to remind you what my IQ is?"
You know, they gave us tests, but they never told us what our IQ was. Maybe they didn't want us to think it was pretty high or anything. Anyway, let me go through: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Boy, is that going on today? People killing their family, doing horrible things to their children. Oh, terrible, terrible, shedding innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know, this is the way of the professional thief. They are always thinking of new ways to rob and to steal. And they've got more ways to try to get money out of your bank account. More ways to hook you on the internet, get you involved, get some way to get money out. If they spent as much time and energy thinking of business, can you imagine how successful they would be? My goodness. Deviseth wicked imagination, feet that's swift in running to mischief. A false witness that soweth lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There it is again. That's an abomination to the Lord. He might be a good church man, or he might appear to be, but if he's sowing discord among the brethren, it's an abomination to the Lord. Brethren, examine our hearts. Lord, I don't want to be involved in that kind of thing. Amen. Okay, now let me go to the New Testament, to some of the things that I believe the New Testament talks about that I believe are an abomination to the Lord. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians. Oh, where are you, Second Thessalonians? There we are. We're getting there. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, it doesn't say abomination, but it has to be. Let me start with we'll start with the first verse. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word "coming" is not just a casual coming. That is the parousia, the coming of the second coming of the Lord, okay? "By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, I don't know what year this was written, but Paul is saying very clearly that it hasn't happened. By the way, you know there's people out there that are saying that Christ has already come. What are we, in the second millennium then? It's been two millennium since then. Yeah, I don't know. So somebody got caught by this, and Paul is saying, don't be caught by it. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Now here's the signs before it will come. "Except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, there's two things. One is the falling away. That word is apostasia. Pardon? Apostasia. Okay, apostasy. It means defection from the truth. Well, in Paul's day, he said it had to happen. You think it's happened? I believe it's happened. We can go on and on about apostasy in the church. In fact, you go back in the past, you can find many, many messages that we brought about the terrible things that are happening in the church, which I don't know that we can even define as church anymore. Some of the terrible things that men are doing to others, abusing them, deceiving them. All right. The other thing is the man of sin has not yet been revealed. We don't know who this Antichrist is. There's a lot of good competition for that job. There has been competition for the job for at least 100 years that I know of. Hitler wanted the job. Stalin wanted the job. The Emperor of Japan, I think he wanted the job. Mao Zedong, I think he wanted the job. These men have all been swept away. There have been men in Africa. Idi Amin, I think he was a contender for that position. And you can probably name many, many others. And on the scene today, we have a lot of good competition for that job. Rulers of kingdoms, rulers, men in our own nation that are contending for that position. All right, so back to Daniel for a minute. I think that would be where we would, oh, a couple of other things. Yes, before we do that. A couple of other things that the Lord hates. And we need to come maybe to some kind of conclusion. What is the Lord talking about in saying, as spoken of by the prophet Daniel? Now we know the one. By the way, we can go back to Daniel for a minute, because I want to show you a natural fulfillment of that prophecy. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, verse 31. Now I want to read this in the Amplified, because it's a little confusing in the King James. Daniel 11, here it is, Daniel 11, and I want to read verse 31 in particular. Now, we're talking about natural men here. This is not necessarily spiritual, but it's a natural prophecy that was also a spiritual prophecy, okay? He is prophesying that there is a man, a willful king, a little horn, whatever we call him, that is going to come into Israel, and he's going to bring in an abomination of desolation into the temple. Now, this actually happened. Let me read it. It says, "And armed forces of his shall appear in the Holy Land, and they shall pollute the sanctuary, the spiritual stronghold, and shall take away the continual daily burnt offering. They shall set up in the sanctuary the abomination that astonishes and makes desolate, probably an idol altar. And such as violate the covenant, he shall pervert and seduce with flatteries. But the people who know their God shall prove themselves strong and shall stand firm and do exploits for God." Now, let me read the footnote here at the bottom, because this actually happened. I don't know if you've ever heard of this in history. When Alexander the Great died, he had four generals, And his kingdom was divided between these four. So the one of them, it says, this contemptible conqueror is generally identified as Antiochus Epiphanes, the younger son of Antiochus the Great, king of Syria, and is symbolic of the final Antichrist referred to in 2 John, 2 Thessalonians, Matthew, what have you. Okay? Yes, this is a spiritual foreshadowing, what this man did. He stirred up the Jews by robbing the temple and setting up a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. He also pulled down the walls of Jerusalem, commanded the sacrifice of forbidden swine, forbade circumcision, and destroyed all the sacred books that could be found. Well, in another place I read that he sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies. Now, this was a natural act of abomination. Okay, now Daniel mentions one other time in the book of Daniel, he mentions an abomination of desolation. And that's in chapter 12, in verse 11, one of the last verses in the book of Daniel. And by the way, it says here that they that are strong shall be able to withstand that. Okay? And I think the same is true in our day. I'll go back to verse 10 here. Verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of the time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There's good news there, isn't it? The wise are going to understand. Amen. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of time. Now, the revelation, the time of the tribulation, 1,260. Hello? Yeah, Esther, you need to mute. Oh, I'm sorry. What accounts for this extra 45 days? What accounts for this extra 30 days? I do not have a revelation. And I don't know that any man that does at this point. If you have a revelation, you tell me. And if God has shown you what this means, it seems to imply that Daniel didn't have a revelation of what it meant. And the Lord told him it's sealed up, and we're not going to know it until its time has come. Apparently, there is a period of time after this tribulation period formally comes to an end that something else happens. Maybe it's a period of restoration of the kingdom of God, putting the thing all together and setting it up. Maybe that's what it means. I don't know for sure. I suspect. That's the only thing I can suspect. So that's the third mention of abomination of desolation in the book of Daniel. Now, there are other things that are abominable. Matthew 20, and I want to finish with these two. Matthew 20, and you know where we're going with Matthew 20. Again, we're talking about the church. We're talking about the outer court church. We're talking about the holy place church. Could we be talking about the holy place church? Okay? And now he didn't say the abomination of desolation in the outer court. I believe the abomination of desolation is well documented in the outer court. What he's saying here is that it's coming into the holy place. Now, when I say holy place, we have to think both our people as a holy place church. And my temple, my soul, as a holy place. All right? We have to examine our souls, brethren. Are we receiving abomination? Are we saying, oh, this is okay, this is the way it ought to be, we can't do anything about it, let's accept it? All right, let's read in Matthew 20. And this is what Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. If Jesus said it shall not be so, that means I don't like it. If God doesn't like something, I don't want to be there. Let's see what it says. What they wanted to do, grant that my two sons may sit on the right hand and on the left in thy kingdom, verse 21. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Amen. But are ye able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? We talked about this. And they say unto him, we are able. Well, what was the cup that he drank? It was his suffering, his crucifixion. Are you able to drink that cup? Oh, yeah. Well, they didn't know what they were talking about. Baptized in the baptism that I am baptized in. Are you ready to go into the fire? He said, I am constrained. I'm ready to pour out that fire. Well, that's a cleansing fire, but are you ready to go into it? Are you ready to say, turn the fire back on, Lord, I'm not finished. Amen. And he said unto them, you shall indeed. Okay, now we come down to verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles, all right, exercise dominion over them, over the people, over the laity. And they that are great exercise authority upon the princes. That would be the real big shots, the kings and the top, the presidents and what have you. So what have we got here is a pyramid. It's only three steps, but it's still a pyramid. The pyramids in the church system are more than that. My goodness, you look at the Catholic Church. How many steps do they have up at the top? Babylon. They have the Pope. Under him, the archbishops. Or no, isn't there another term? What are the other ones that are like? Oh, the cardinals. The cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, the Monsignor priests, the ordinary priests, the brothers, the nuns, what have you. And finally, way down at the bottom, the people, the laity. What did he say? But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And the word minister really means servant. Now, if you're in England, the Minister of Education, the Minister of Labor, the Minister of Economic, those are the highest positions. No, they're supposed to be servants, but we've taken the term minister and made it to be the boss, when the word minister really means a servant or a slave. All right, one thing. And then the last thing we'll find in the book of Revelation, Chapter 2, and he comes right out and he says, this is something that I hate. Chapter 2, and we'll go to, let's start in verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6. He said, this is for Ephesus now. And by the way, Ephesus is where the Apostle John spent his last days. Hello? The Apostle John is here, and Nicolaitanism is starting up already. Well, maybe John, no, John is writing this book, isn't he? And after he wrote this, he went down to Ephesus, and they say that he died there. So, but thou hast that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So it was getting started, but they hated it, probably from John's influence. Somebody was overriding the counsel of John in Ephesus already. They were trying to bring it in. Most of the people said, no, 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 no. John has taught us this is the way. This is not the way. All right, so Ephesus, now come over to verse 15, and we're in Pergamos now. Oh, they had a lot of things in Pergamos. They had the doctrine of Balaam, and other. Okay, so verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So now it wasn't just the practice, but it was the doctrine. They were preaching it. They were saying this is the way the church should be organized. Now you go out into the churches today and you ask the brethren that are the leadership, so how should this church be organized? Well, the way we've got it organized. We've got the senior pastor, we've got the junior pastors, we've got the youth pastors, we've got the, and they'll name all the other pastors. Then they'll probably name a couple deacons, and of course the guy will name his own wife as one of the pastors as well. And that's the way they'll say they're organized. And then way down at the bottom, the laity. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, if the Lord says he hates something, wouldn't you think it would be another term for another definition of abomination? I would think it would. I mean, hey, we define words with words. Words that mean the same thing we use in our dictionary to define other words that mean the same thing. If God says he hates it, Nicolaitanism is simply making a class of clergy and a class of laity. You know, when we first got called into the ministry and we began to meet some of the other brethren that of the other churches, and we did go out and meet them, we wanted to know who they were, and didn't have anything against what God was doing with other brethren. But people would ask us, some of the ministers would ask us, well, are you a pastor or are you a lay pastor? Now, what is a lay pastor? In other words, have you been to seminary and you've got all the certificates, and did you get the superintendent of your denomination to lay their hands on you and to appoint you to this church and to appoint you there for, and then he could send you somewhere else if the board got ready to move you to Arkansas or to move you to Mississippi or wherever they want to move you to. That is Nicolaitanism, brethren. And God says, I don't like it. It's man taking the place of Christ. Brother Edie spoke on that already in the first part of our meeting. If Christ is the head, you don't need all these layers of man's organization to be the head. And when you form a denomination, you're no longer the body of Christ. You're the body of something else. And you can put on whatever name you want. All right, so we have to come to that question yet. What is the abomination of desolation in the holy place? Oh, there was one more verse I forgot to read. I think it's the key. I think it's the key. Let me find it here. Luke chapter 16. How could I forget that? I think we have a key here. I think it's something, Matthew, Mark, Luke, here it is. And this little verse is slipped in here, and you might never even notice it. You might read over it and say, okay. But it caught me this time. And Luke 16, verse 15, let's go to verse 14. And the Pharisees also who were covetous, that means they wanted money, heard all these things and they derided him. They mocked him. And he said to them, ye are they, which, now remember, the Pharisees are the religious order of the day, the clergy. He's talking to the clergy of his day. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, and that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Oh my goodness. Wow. Hello? Now, take that verse in front of the churches and read it. These are highly esteemed among men. Don't you dare say a word against the Great One. You're violating the Word of God, they say. All right, so they're held in high esteem. But what does it mean is abomination in the sight of God? Let's throw in this next verse just for a plus here. The law and the prophets were until John. All right, now we've got a new order. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. God bless. I think we've identified the spirit that will make up the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Let's not let him be among us. And you know, God, let God bring us and keep us humble and keep us small. And keep us unknown. God bless.